we're going on to the second one in the series of Old Testament characters then. I've got the privilege of looking at Isaac. Well, to be fair, I was going to do Abraham and I thought it's too big a job for me. I'll just go for Isaac. He's much easier. So, put it in context, especially for people who perhaps weren't here last week. Context was Abraham, or Abram, when that was his first name, had no children as his wife Sarah was barren. God made a promise to Abram that he would give the land of Canaan, which, as John mentioned last week, is modern day Israel and Palestine. He would give that land to Abraham's offspring. I've got a dodgy reception here, haven't I? Chill out. We're losing battery, Steve. Shall I just use a mic? Oh, new battery. No, you're right. Could be. Dead spot. That's a new one to me, then. How about that? Well, you probably turned me down now, haven't you? How are we doing, Plotty? Yeah? We're rolling? Hello? Biscuits, 1, 2. Yeah, everybody all right with that? Excellent. Great stuff. Okay, so Abraham was promised, his offspring was promised the land of Canaan, okay? But he didn't have any offspring at the time. Sarah, his wife, was barren. And she miraculously persuaded Abraham to sleep with his servant, Hagar. Bizarre theory. I think she was just basically thinking that, well, he's not going to have any inheritance. He's not going to be able to have anybody to pass on his sort of belongings, and he's got no descendants. So why don't you sleep with your servant, and she'll bear you a son. And she did, and he was called Ishmael. God says that because of that act, Ishmael wasn't under his blessing. He wasn't particularly blessed by God. Because God had promised Sarah that she would bear a son at 90 years old, which is pretty miraculous. The fact that she was barren anyway was pretty miraculous, but the fact that she was 90 years old and was going to bear a first child as well. So she was going to bear a son, God said, and she was going to call him Isaac, because at a time when God had mentioned it, Abraham and Sarah both laughed at the prospect. I mean, Abraham was 100 years old himself, which is, again, no mean feat. So they laughed at the prospect, they laughed at God, and God thought, well, I mean, this is that kind of God we serve. I mean, he's got a good sense of humour. I think throughout the Bible, certain passages you pick up that God has got a sense of humour. And also that he just, you know, he took the fact that they laughed in his face and said, right, because of that, you're going to call this son Isaac. Okay? He didn't sort of strike him down because they laughed at him. He said, all right then, because of that, the son that I'm going to give you, well, you're going to call Isaac. And God said, I'm struggling, aren't we, Flatty? It keeps cutting off. Should I just use a mic? I use a mic.
Much more used to this now. I feel like Freddie Mercury.
Alright, so I'll have to wear a lapel next time, won't I? Collar. Right, so God said that he was going to establish his covenant with Isaac, okay? It was going to be an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. It was going to be a covenant of blessing, which just means an agreement. God agreed to bless Abraham's descendants through Isaac, okay? He said he was going to, and everybody who descended from Isaac. So it was a pretty great promise. One interesting thing about Isaac was he was the only biblical patriarch, which is kind of like the founding member of our founding father of our faith, one of the fathers of our faith, basically one of the first guys, whose name wasn't changed by God. In the Bible, God often changed people's names of his servants after they'd had an encounter with him. So, for example, somebody's going to talk about Jacob next week. Is it you, George? No, I'm not sure who it is. Anyway, somebody's going to talk about Jacob, who had his name changed by God. Last week, John said that originally Abraham was called Abram. And when God said to him he was going to be the father of many nations, he changed his name to mean that. So Abraham actually means father of many nations. But Isaac, for whatever reason, didn't have his name changed. God said to him, before he was born, God said to his dad, you're going to have a son called Isaac. Okay? So There are other comparisons between Isaac and Jesus, but that was one of them. So, for example, Jesus, when the angel came to Mary, the angel said, "You're going to have a son, and you're going to call him Jesus." Similarly, God said to Abraham, "You're going to have a son, and this is what he's going to be called. He's going to be called Isaac." So God didn't change his name after some kind of event or in preparation for some kind of big task God had for him. He just he gave him the name before he was born. Okay, so what I'm going to do today is just look at Isaac. What is his story and what we can learn from him? There's not really a lot in the Bible about Isaac, really. There's a few chapters, but not a lot really happens in his life. As we're going to go on, you've got to delve a bit deeper to sort of glean anything how you can actually apply this to your life and what Isaac stood for. Basically, obviously, John mentioned how Abraham, in God's command, took Isaac up to Mount Moriah, ready to sacrifice him at God's request. And thankfully, God didn't let him go through with that. He provided the lamb. He provided the sacrifice, and we've heard about that. So it was almost like, there's another comparison with Jesus. Isaac, figuratively, not literally, came back from the dead. He was destined to die at his dad's hand because of God. God was testing him, as John said. God was testing his faith. So Isaac, figuratively, came back from the dead, like Jesus, who literally came back from the dead. So there's another comparison with Jesus. But after that, there's hardly anything in Genesis to talk about what Isaac did until Abraham is nearly dying. Okay, Abraham's thinking, right, I need Isaac to find a wife. I want to make sure that he marries into a good stock and gets a wife. Okay, so Abraham orders his servant to find a wife for Isaac. And in those days, obviously, and in that culture, they still have arranged marriages, and that was obviously an arranged marriage. His dad wanted him to find somebody good, sent his servant off to go and find a bride for him. Finds a girl called Rebecca. Excellent name. Genesis 24, just a few points about what the Bible says about Isaac. Genesis 24, verse 67 says, Isaac brought her, Rebecca, into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebecca, so she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was a loving fellow, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So it says he was 40 years old when he got married. So his mother had just died, Sarah had just died. Abraham had found him a wife, Rebecca. He marries her at 40 years old, and he loves her, and he was comforted at his mother's death. After his mother's death, after that, Abraham marries again and has 6 more kids. So he was a glutton for punishment. So Abraham's had 2 kids already, and then his wife dies, and he's got another 6 now. Okay, Genesis 25 verse 5 says Abraham dies at the grand old age of 175, and they say we live longer these days. Just a little aside, I started thinking, you know, are these dates of sort of ages of biblical characters literally true? And it got me thinking a little bit about if you take the biblical account of creation. And that God made Adam and Eve perfect. This is just a little aside, really. It says that they were made perfect, so they would have lived a lot longer than we would live today, because we are tarnished. The Bible says that we're tarnished by sin, that we are living under a curse, and that we've actually devolved rather than evolved. It's the total opposite to evolution. So it would fit with the literal creation account, okay? I'm not saying you have to believe that, but that fits with the story. So, to me, I have no problem with 175 years old Abraham. Okay, so that's something different. Anyway, a bit of a side there. Anyway, Abraham leaves everything he owns to Isaac, and God blesses Isaac. Genesis 25, verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. So, just like Abraham's wife, Sarah, was barren, Isaac's wife was barren. And guess what? The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebecca became pregnant, and she expects twins. So not only one, but 2, Esau and Jacob. So God favours Isaac. So that's the first thing to sort of pick out, is that God really likes Isaac. God promised that he was going to bless Isaac and his descendants, and the first evidence of that is that he answered Isaac's prayer for his wife, and she has twins. So, yeah, double the answer. Okay, Genesis 26:2. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Isaac's response to that, just like his father, he obeyed. He stayed in Gerar, or Gerar. I'm going to call it Gerar. I'm not sure whether that's the right pronunciation, but Gerar today. Like his father Abraham, despite his faults, Isaac was obedient to God. So, you know, Isaac's part in it was he wanted to honour God. He wanted to honour what God asked him to do. Just like Abraham, we talked about last week. Abraham, God told him to go somewhere where he didn't know where he was going, and to totally up sticks and leave, and he did it. Okay, but also like his father, he did exactly the same thing. They do say that we often follow the patterns of our parents, and this one was no exception. It says that Isaac lied about his wife, Rebekah. He called her his sister, just like his dad did, in fear that men might kill him because she was so beautiful. Because he had a beautiful wife and he thought that people might want to take her away from him. So he lied and called her his sister. Which I think, once again, just like John said, is quite an interesting thing, because Scripture doesn't hide the faults of these amazingly important characters of our faith. This Isaac's a really important character of our faith. And this, to me, gives the Bible credibility or authenticity that it's actually a God-inspired book. Because if we were writing the book, trying to, like some people say, oh well, it was written because people want to subordinate the masses and it wants to have a lot of influence and power over people. Well, if we were going to write a book like this, surely what we would do would write the most important figures, we'd make them out to be heroes, wouldn't we? We wouldn't put things like the faults in there, you know. You don't hear about that. You know, my wife reminded me last night of when people send Christmas letters to each other. They don't tend to, I know there's exceptions to the rule, but they don't tend to put in the bad stuff. They tend to say, oh yes, and Gerald went to university and got a first class honours degree, and Derek's now got a Land Rover, and it talks about all the good stuff. But the Bible doesn't. Every single person that you can pick out, pretty much, I think... has got some faults in there, and the Bible's pretty open about it. So he lies about his wife. Straight after this account, though, the Bible says, Genesis says, that Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year he reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. And again, that shows as much about God as it does about Isaac. You know, Isaac's just done this thing where he's just lied about who his wife was, which I think is a pretty fundamental sin. Yet God then turns around and blesses him abundantly. You know, 100-fold. He plants some crops, 100-fold. Which is just, again, is an Old Testament, a great Old Testament picture of how gracious God is. You know, totally unmerited, totally undeserved. God blesses you. All right? He did that to Isaac, despite his sin, and yet he blesses him. And the same is true of you. Genesis 26:16. Then Abimelech, it says, who is the king of the Philistines. Now, if you don't know about the Philistines, I know you've probably heard stories of, you know, King David and, well, David as a shepherd boy and the Israel army and the Philistines. But the Philistines were one of the sea trading peoples at the time. A lot of them settled in the coastline of the Mediterranean countries. And they later gave their name to what is now known as Palestine. So the Philistines, Palestine. He was a king of the Philistines. He said to Isaac, move away from us, you've become too powerful for us. So what did Isaac do? Being a peace-loving man, he moved away to the valley of Gerar. And it says, this is the first sort of significant thing that I want to kind of expound, really. It says that he reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham had died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. So he went back to the wells that Abraham had dug his dad. The Philistines had covered them over, and he reopened them. It doesn't say why he did that. I mean, when you look into the sort of the background of water at the time, especially at that time in that region, rainfall was very, 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 very sparse, and water was really, really expensive commodity, and people used to fight over wells. Isaac went back, opened the wells, but I think, to be honest, there's a spiritual principle here, as you'd expect. For everybody knows, you know, knows the Bible, that water is symbolic of spiritual life. Jesus called himself the water of life. His famous story, where he was talking to the woman at the well, he invites her to drink the water which will really quench her thirst. So she goes to drink water, physical water, H2O, and Jesus says that will only quench your thirst for a bit of the time, for a short time. If you drink from me, you'll never go thirsty again. And so Isaac reopens his father's wells covered over by the Philistines, and it got me asking the question to myself, really, but I'm asking it to you as well. Have we allowed our well to be covered, to become covered? Okay. And symbolically, I think it means that what I'm asking is that, did you have a thirst for God that you've lost? Have you become dry in parts? Okay. Did you have a hunger and a thirst for God that is drying up? If you do, we're going to pray for you at the end. We're going to go into that again in a sec. But the next part of the story sees the herdsmen of Gerar taking over two of the Isaac's newly dug wells. Each time Isaac moves on, he doesn't stay and fight and say, right, I'm going to fight over this well, and let's get an army together and let's have a scrap. He carries on. He says, right, okay, you have the well, I'll go and dig another one. He digs another one until he gets to the third one, and then nobody follows him and takes it off him. So Isaac digs three wells. And it also reminded me of Jesus' character when I was reading John's Gospel and read it through. Just thought I'd refresh myself of what Jesus was like, really, because he's great, isn't he? And it reminds me of how Jesus just kind of hid. When people wanted to stone him for the things he was saying, he hid. He ran away. He says that he slipped away. And there's countless times where Jesus... I used to think it was like a bit of a coward's thing to do, like, don't run away, you know, you need to stay there and take it like a man. But Jesus, you know, to follow his example, he hid, he slipped away. He didn't fight with them. He just carried on doing what he knew was right. Jesus went from town to town preaching the good news. If people didn't like it, he wiped the dust off his feet and he carried on. He tells that to us as well, doesn't he? To wipe your dust off your feet. People don't accept what you're saying. Don't fight with them. Just carry on and do what you think, what you know is right. Isaac did the same. He dug, reopened the wells. People argued over the wells. He just went and dug another one. And it got me thinking that, like the Philistines who covered over the wells, we have things in our lives and elements that are trying to cover over our spiritual well. Okay, the part inside of us that is ripe for God to meet with us. Like when the Bible talks about how deep calls to deep, like it's the deepest part of the human anatomy. It's not even a physical part. It's like your spirit. Where God meets with you and you meet with God, and there's something that is just, it's like a well there. And we have, as we've talked about before, we've got obviously the world and life just kind of battling against you. You've got your own desires, sinful desires sometimes, and you've got the devil as well. They all combine to try and cover over your well, to try and sort of dampen your fire, to make you apathetic. You know, instead of passionate, to belittle your experiences you've had of God. You know, they might give you doubts. You know, people come and say, oh, but that wasn't really God. You know, that could have been just you. You know, God didn't help you with that. You just did that. And you've got all these things conspiring you, and that's daily. And sometimes it's so subtle you don't even know it. And I think just like the thing to learn from this story with Isaac was just that, well, what did he do? He was just persistent. He carried on. He kept on digging until he found the water. And I also think it's significant that Genesis says that it was in the valley where Isaac's servants dug and discovered a well of fresh water. It was in the valley. And we all know what the Bible talks about with valleys, and symbolically what the valley means as well. And you might be in a valley at the moment. You know, everybody's having their own different walk, and some people are up here, up on the mountaintops, and some people are just climbing up there, some people are falling down, some people are right down in the valley. And that could be, obviously, spiritually. You might just feel it. You're just not close to God at the moment. It could be physically. You might have illnesses. You know, it could be mentally. You might just be stressed. You might be bored. You might be frustrated in work. And what's usually the case is we usually have more than one at once, don't we, as well? And I usually find that when I have, I'm either physically tired, mentally drained, it affects me spiritually as well. You know, when you've got things that are rubbish going on in your life, you that kind of goes on to your relationship with God, and it affects you, makes you negative towards God as well and towards your relationship with God. Yeah, well, maybe I am rubbish. My boss is telling me that things are not good at work and I'm not doing working hard enough, or I'm not, you know. And it affects you spiritually. But take heart. Like Jesus said, take heart, I've overcome the world. Well, like Isaac, he kept digging, and it said that there was a well of fresh water nearby. So he was in the valley, and yet there was a well of fresh water nearby. And with God, you know that he's everywhere. You know he is. He's not just here today. He's everywhere, isn't he? That means work, playgroup, wherever, at home. And he's always there. The well of fresh water is always there to draw upon. Jesus said he's the water of life. You know, those who come to me will never go thirsty. Come to Jesus. You might feel rubbish, but be dogged. Keep going. Be persistent. It reminded me of that song, Chumbawamba song. Any Chumbawamba fans out there? You must remember this song. I get knocked down, but I get up again. You ain't never going to keep me down. Right, I mean, I hate Chumbawamba, but that chorus is a brilliant spiritual principle. Now, they didn't know it, but they wrote a great spiritual chorus there. You know, keep going. I get knocked down, but I get up again. That's great. No one's going to keep me down. Just keep going. You know, you feel down, keep drawing on the water. You might feel that you're hitting rock bottom and you're hitting soil, but there is always a well of fresh water nearby. Keep drawing. Don't give up until you reach that water, because it is there. God is there. You just have to keep going. So that was the first bit. A real sort of principle, I suppose, for us to apply from Isaac's life. The last part of the story I want to draw attention to is directly after the digging of the wells. It's in Genesis chapter 26, and it's verse 26. So I'm just going to read a little bit of that. Genesis chapter 26, verse 26 to 31. Alright. And it says, meanwhile... So just after he's dug the wells. Meanwhile, Abimelech, who is the king of the Philistines, we just said, has come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked him, "Why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm. Just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well, and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord." So what did Isaac do? He didn't take revenge, he didn't say, no, get lost. He said, Isaac then made a feast for them, all right? And they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them away, and they left him in peace. The first thing, again, just says something about Isaac's character. He wanted peace. You know, he didn't want to fight over anything. And he seems like such a laid-back kind of guy. And the other thing about it is that Abimelech was recalling the time when Isaac lived in his land. And that was the time when Isaac lied about his wife being his sister. And yet Abimelech says, "We saw that the Lord was with you." So even in Isaac's sin, the people saw that God was in him. And now that's not an excuse, well, it doesn't really matter if we sin then. But I think it's just to be encouraged that because Isaac, above all else, wanted to obey God and honour him, despite all his failings and sins, God shone through him. Just like his dad, you know, we said all the biblical characters, loads of flaws in the character. Yet God shines through. And these people who didn't know God, Abimelech, saw him in that, even in that sin. God used Isaac in that sin. And I think, you know, when we sin, I believe it or not, I did one this week. When we sin, we feel rubbish, don't we? And we think, oh God, you know, I've just let you down again. I've done it again. And it's the same sin that I committed, whatever. You know, it's the same thing that people are going to say, oh, well, yeah, he's a Christian and, you know, he does that. Oh, well, there's obviously no proof in this, because, look, he says that he's God's living in him, and look what he does. And you feel rubbish, and you think, yeah, well, what's the point then? Because, yeah, the Holy Spirit's meant to be in me, and I'm meant to be a changed person, and yet I can't, you know. But take heart in that. If you earnestly seek God and you want to obey him and you want to live for him, then God will still use that. God will still, I mean, he wants you to be sinless, doesn't he? He wants you to be holy and pure like him. But even in your sin, God's going to use that, and people can see God in you. So don't get, basically, don't believe the lie that you damaged goods and that you're no good. No matter what you've done or what you will do, you will radiate God's beauty to people in the world. People will see God in you, no matter what you've done or no matter what you will do in the future. There's a massive gap there after that to Isaac as an old man. There's nothing about his life after that. There's just, it basically, the Bible just doesn't say anything about it. And it just comes to the part where Isaac is an old man. And really, I'm not going to go into the story of Isaac and his old man and Esau and Jacob, where they fight for the birthright, because I think that could be stealing somebody else's preach for next week. But basically, Isaac doesn't really accomplish anything great, inverted commas, for God. I mean, not like Abraham, who God told him to go somewhere, you know, leave his family, well, leave his place of birth, and just go up sticks to somewhere he's going to show him. He didn't do that. He wasn't like Moses, who led his people, you know, from a tyrant of a Pharaoh through the wilderness, parting the Red Sea, obviously with God's power, you know, for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and did all these amazing things. Isaac didn't really do anything amazing in all his life. He basically, well, if you think about it, I was thinking, why is Isaac then so highly regarded in the faith? Like, if you look at verses, he's seen as one of the preeminent fathers of our faith. And if you look at the different passages, different books after Genesis, it quotes Isaac a lot. And if you look at like some examples, Exodus 2:24, God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and with Jacob. Okay, so he's there. 1 Kings 18:36, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel." Goes on. Jesus quoted him, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." So why was Isaac so famous? Because he didn't really do anything. He was a normal bloke. He led a peaceful life. He had a couple of kids. He planted crops for a living. Tried his best to honour God. He lived to the grand old age of 180, which is pretty amazing. But I mean, you know, his dad lived to 175, so it wasn't that much of an accomplishment. Which was actually, incidentally, the longest of all the patriarchs. He was the oldest. So why is Jacob so renowned, so highly regarded in the Bible? Well, I think the answer is something is a New Testament book, Galatians, with Paul speaking to the early church there. And it ties in so well with the song we sang first about being free from the law, and that we've been set free from that. Galatians 4, if anybody wants to turn to it, you're welcome to. 21 to 31. And it's entitled Hagar and Sarah. "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise." This is Isaac. "These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above," he's talking about heaven, "is free, and she is our mother." I'm going to miss the next bit out, go to 28. "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way, Ishmael, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit, Isaac. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, We are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And now that sounds quite long-winded, but if you think about it, what did Isaac and Ishmael stand for to the Jews in the Old Testament? Well, Isaac was the first child of God's amazing a miracle promise that he was going to bless Abraham, who was without son, a son or daughter, and his descendants. But Ishmael symbolized illegitimate children born out of sin and disobedience. Although it's worth noting as well that it says that God loved Ishmael and Hagar, his mum. It wasn't Ishmael's fault, he was born in that way. And it says that God was with the boy as he grew up and made him into a great nation as well, which we think, there's people who say that draw the comparison between Isaac and the Jews and Ishmael and the Muslims, and that they, you know, there's comparisons there. I'm not sure about that one. But basically, they symbolise the two covenants. That Ishmael symbolises slavery to the law and slavery to sin. You know, that Isaac symbolises God's grace that we, and it was made complete in Jesus' death, wasn't it? Again, the comparison of Isaac coming back from the dead, not literally, and Jesus coming back literally from the dead. Like Isaac, we are children of promise. We are born as a result of a promise, all right? Not a natural birth, we're all born naturally, but spiritually, we are children of the same promise as Isaac. We're born under grace. You know, the promise for you today, you know, you might be however old, but you're a child of God. You're a child of the promise that God is going to bless you and that you can live in an intimate relationship with your Creator. That is the promise in grace. You know, grace and blessing. God's amazing grace and blessing. It's not about rules and regulations. As we sang this morning, it was for freedom that Christ set us free from the sin, from sin that we still struggle with. Okay, I'm free from it, and yet I do it. All right, it means that I'm free, as in I'm not getting a punishment from it. God is gracious and knows that I'm still going to do sin. I'm still going to sin, and yet I'm free from it because He's helping me through it. And He doesn't hold it against me. The same is true for you. You are children of promise this morning. You just have to believe it. You just have to believe it. I mean, you could compare Isaac's fame or his renown with sort of modern day Christian celebrities, you know, authors and saints, and things that people, Christians, good Christians, have publicly done, you know, great things such as evangelists or missionaries who've led many to God. Revolutionaries, talked about guy Shane Claiborne a few weeks ago when I preached a good few weeks ago, who've given up everything to serve the poor and the marginalised. You know, artists and musicians who have sacrificed fame and fortune to become, I don't know, worship leaders or pastors or preachers, and all these things are praiseworthy and excellent things. But God is just as proud of me, who nobody really knows. And He's just as proud as you, and you, and you. Blah, blah, blah. But he's proud of all of us just as much. You know, me and Andy were talking the other week. He didn't know what I was going to preach about, and I didn't at the time. But we're saying that we couldn't be any more famous to God. You know, God saw us in our mother's wombs. He knitted us together, it says. We can't be any more famous to God. We might not be famous in the world's eyes. You might never have, you know, I may never have a platinum-selling album. But to God, you know, He's really proud of me, and He's the same with you. No matter what, and it's not about what you've done. And I think that is the main thing I want to glean from Isaac's story. It is not about what Isaac did in his life that made him somebody that God blessed. It's because he symbolizes this covenant, all right? This blessing. God wants to bless you. He wants you to enjoy Him more than anything else. He wants to enjoy an intimate relationship with you, not because of what you've achieved. Somebody as well said that this year they got a Christmas card from the parents saying, I'm so proud of you for all you've achieved this year, which is great and it's cool. But it was kind of like, well, you know, you could say from that, well, are you not just proud of me anyway? You know, God is just proud of you anyway. If I'd done nothing this year, would you still have been proud of me? God is proud of you no matter what you do. Just like Isaac, you just live a basic, normal life trying to honour God, then you'll be highly regarded by God, and you already are. So, just to remember, It's not about what you've achieved. It's not about how you behave. It's because you've been chosen. And basically, I want to just quickly pray 5 minutes or so that we'll realise that. I know we say it a lot. We say that we're under grace, we're not under law. We say it a lot, you know. But we don't always believe it. I don't. I still, when I want God to do something, I think, right, okay, I'll just do this for you, God, and then I'll feel better about asking you for something. God doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about what I've done, and I can't earn it anyway. So I want to pray for you for that. And also, if anybody wants to, you know, I'll pray for you where you are, but if anybody wants to come out later on after and pray about reopening the wells as well, I think that's significant from the story that Isaac reopened the wells. So let's just pray and invite God as well. And God, we just love you, God, and we just want to say that you are so gracious. Father, just thank you for your amazing word. Sometimes we read it and we think, well, I don't know what I meant to learn from that, but thank you that no matter what, all the stories that are in there, we can learn something from. Father, thank you for Isaac. Thank you that he was just a normal, everyday guy like us. And yet, you greatly blessed him. And people saw your amazing beauty through him. God, we just want to say sorry when we believe the devil, we believe the world when they say that we're worthless, or that our faith is worth nothing, or that we're just damaged goods, and that really living as a Christian has nothing to offer, because we know that's a lie, God. I just want to praise you, Father, that your covenant that we're under, the agreement that we are under today is about grace. It's about you, Heavenly Father, the one who created everything that is seen and unseen, wanting to live with us every day in intimacy and relationship. God, help us to just believe that every day when we wake up, believe that we do not have to earn your love. Help us to display your likeness and to strive as well to be holy, but thank you that it doesn't depend on that. Thank you that your love's just a well waiting for us to draw water from. Jesus, you know, you're amazing, you're perfect, and thank you that you're just always here. The well of fresh water is just always there, it's ready to be drawn from. And I just pray for everybody today, anybody today who's feeling dry, who's feeling in a valley, whether it be spiritually, whether it be mentally or physically, God, I pray for your healing. Pray that your living water will flow, and that they will realise that you've always been there all along, and that they can just start to really enjoy your presence, God, again. Give us that hunger and thirst for you that we once had, if we've lost it. And if we've still got it, then praise you, God. You're awesome. In spite of everything, every day, we can still enjoy you above all else. Yeah, just praise you. So wonderful, God. And we're so thankful that we can sit here today in freedom. Free from sin. Free from rituals, free from law, and just enjoy your wonderful presence, God, in our lives. In Jesus' name.